Mark Twain writes, "Ain't we got all the fools in town on our side? And ain't that a big enough majority in any town?" It certainly is in most towns. The Bible uses the word fool many times to describe the person who acts in a foolish or unwise manner. There's an epidemic today of otherwise intelligent people becoming fools by believing the lies of Satan. That sounds counterintuitive at a time when knowledge is advancing as rapidly as it is, to say that there's an epidemic of foolishness. In World War II, the knowledge of humanity was doubling at a rate of every 25 years. Today, that knowledge is doubling every 13 months. And yet, as people grow smarter, they grow foolish at the same time. Why is that? Well, it's for a lot of reasons, which we'll get into here in just a few minutes. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus tells us that the truth will set us free. Now, if that's true and we believe that it is, the corollary would also be true. Lies will enslave us. So we have to make sure that we refuse to be enslaved, to be overwhelmed by Satan's lies, by the flood of foolish ideas that wash over this world. To assist us in this quest, let's notice some things together this morning that a fool believes. First, a fool believes that there is no God. We live in a time in these United States and in the Western world in general when a growing number of people think that God is unnecessary, that God is superfluous, that we have within ourselves the ability to answer all of life's questions, to solve all of the riddles of the universe. So unlike our forebears centuries and millennia ago, we've outgrown the need for God. The Bible addresses such a mindset in different places. One is Psalm 53 and verse 1, where Scripture affirms, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Anyone who says this is a fool for rejecting overwhelming evidence supporting God's existence. Not only does the Lord reveal himself clearly in the Bible, but the testimony of nature stands as undeniable proof of God's intelligence, God's power, and God's divine nature. A shepherd boy on those windswept Judean hills said millennia ago, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display their knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." Isn't it interesting that a rustic could look up at the starry heavens above and say, obviously, this was put here by someone. And that someone is God. Paul says essentially the same thing to a different audience in Romans 1 and verse 12. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." I would state that in this rapidly developing age of scientific exploration and knowledge, that we have less of an excuse than ever for saying that there is no God. Every time a discovery is made in the fields of astronomy or physics or microbiology, there is a finger pointing back to the one who made it all, the one who began it. There was a journalist about a generation ago in Chicago, grown up in the great tradition of Mike Royko and those other ones that would get in there and dig for the truth of a story. His name was Lee Strobel. Strobel was an atheist. He didn't see any need for God. He was raised in a family that didn't believe in God, and he grew up, consequently, not believing in God himself. But when his wife came to faith in Christ, Strobel had a dilemma. He said, "This is a woman I love greatly, And I respect, but why in the world would she take a religious turn? That doesn't seem to be anything to it. So Strobel started to do what he was trained to do. He started to explore. He started to study. He started to search. He started to dig. And he wanted to get at the knowledge that was truth. He wanted to disprove God. But the more he studied, the more he was drawn into God's presence. And as Strobel eventually would come to faith himself and become a Christian, he makes a very interesting acknowledgement about that period of his life. He said this: "Looking at the doctrine of Darwinism, which undergirded my atheism for so many years, it didn't take me long to conclude that it was simply too far-fetched to be credible. I realized that if I were to embrace Darwinism and its underlying premise of naturalism, I would have to believe the following. Number one, nothing produces everything. Number two, non-life produces life. Three, randomness produces fine-tuning. Four, chaos produces information. Five, unconsciousness produces consciousness. And six, non-reason produces reason. The central pillars of evolutionary theory quickly rotted away when exposed to scrutiny." You know what he was saying? The heavens declare the glory of God. If people don't believe in God today, they're without excuse. Look around, explore, dig, and you'll see, friends, there is a God in heaven. Number two, a fool believes that sin is a laughing matter. The psalmist says in Proverbs 14 and verse 9 that fools mock at making amends for sin. Well, why would the teacher, why would the wise man say such a thing? Well, because sin is not a laughing matter, but fools make it into one. It would be difficult to craft a better description of today's world than that. Everywhere we turn, immorality is flaunted and championed. Years ago, Jimmy Allen described this well when he wrote the following: "Many today jest about fornication and adultery. They ridicule honesty and uprightness. They speak lightly of divorce. They joke about perversion and laugh at drunkenness. The love of God is not in them, for love rejoices not in iniquity." 1 Corinthians 13:6. If you think lightly of evil, consider the following: death, disease, twisted minds, broken bodies, wrecked homes, disease, children that are orphaned, widows, crime, juvenile delinquency, prostitution, alcohol, drug addiction, corrupt politicians, millions on welfare, blighted hopes, ruined ambitions, fears, frustrations, etc. Do any of these you find anything that appeals to your sense of humor? These are some of sin's monuments, and indeed they are. When we look around and see the state of our country, the state of our world, friends, it's because we've made bad choices, individually and collectively. These are strange times that we find ourselves living in. We have a new presidential administration. I don't recall any administrations that the first two weekends that the person was in office, that there were mass demonstrations around the country. But there have been the first two weekends of this presidency. We have a duty as Christians. We have a duty to be good citizens. We have a duty to pray for those who are in positions of authority. I don't care if you voted for the person or not. That's not contingent on what the Scripture says. The Bible says we're to be good citizens. And I'm praying for President Trump. And when I hear people say, well, he's not my president, if you're a citizen of this country, yes, he is. And by the way, if you think that we're trying to tilt the field politically, you don't know me very well. There were people that said that about President Obama. He's not my president. Yes, he was. And you have a duty to pray for this person. Last weekend, there were millions of women who were taking to the streets in protest. I'm troubled for one of the reasons why some of them felt the need to do this. You know, they feel threatened. They feel as if someone does not have their back in the White House because of some of the things that have been said. The president should apologize about those things. He shouldn't say those things again. Our mothers, our sisters, our daughters are not to be mocked. They're not to be made sexual objects. And that's been done with some of those things before. I pray to God that he stops that and that he behaves as the office and that as a decent human being would demand that he do that. That having been said, I find it rather curious. Some of the people that have been put forth as spokespersons for a march like this. One of the leaders was from my home state of Michigan, Madonna. Really? This is the example of an oppressed woman, someone who possesses marginal talent, whose greatest ability seems to be appear in public with no clothing. This is your spokesperson. By the way, she's worth $560 million. You should be so oppressed. Okay, this is someone that you're taking your cues from. Then she appeared with Amy Schumer, who probably is more profane and vulgar than she is. I heard a couple of days afterward, Chelsea Handler was mocking our new First Lady, saying she wouldn't be on her show because she barely even speaks English. Now imagine if someone else had said something about previous First Ladies. You know, all of a sudden you don't agree with the politics, so that person is open season. Friends, that's wrong. Okay, that's wrong. God is calling us to be good citizens. He's calling us to be good neighbors. Why in the world would women or men or anybody for that matter want to take cues from people like this? People that are known for being vulgar and profane and sexually immoral. These aren't leaders. And when these are the kind of people that we're putting forth as leaders, may God have pity on this country. May God have pity on all of us. Number three, a fool believes that security is found in riches. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable. You're familiar with it. You've heard it before. The parable of the rich fool. And it tells a sad story about someone that believed that money was the ticket to the good life. He soon discovered otherwise. Listen to the story as Luke records it. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your life is required of you. And then, whose will all of these things be?' So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the prophet says, "Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end, he will prove to be a fool." Friends, anytime we're tempted to lean on riches, we should remember that money never kept anyone from dying. And money never got anyone into heaven. Money has its purposes. It certainly has its uses. But friends, money is not the be-all, end-all of existence. Jesus says a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. All of us could use a reminder in that from time to time. Number four, the Bible reminds us that a fool believes that God can be deceived. How much of our time and effort sometimes do we expend trying to fool other people and make them think that we're better than we actually are? It's been said that each of us is actually three persons: the one we think we are, the one others think we are, and the one God knows we are. We can delude ourselves, we can fool others, but we cannot fool God. In Galatians 6:7, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." In Isaiah 29 and verse 15, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?'" In Numbers 32, "But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out." I remember hearing something that the author Bill Bryson wrote years ago. Bryson is not a religious man. He would not consider himself to be a Christian. But he was giving a commencement speech to high school seniors. And he told them, he said, "Be honest. Don't cheat. Don't cheat on tests. Don't cheat at work. Don't cheat on your spouse." And he said, "It's not because you won't prosper." He says, "Frequently, cheaters do prosper." But he said, "Here's the thing. They almost always get caught. Almost always. You keep doing this, you're going to get caught. You keep trying to fool people, it's going to come to light." You remember what Jesus said? He says, "The person that whispers something in secret, that same secret's going to be shouted from the rooftops." That's simply the way the world is. You're going to tell the truth, or are you going to try to fool people? A fool thinks that they can fool everyone. They might. You can't fool God. I figured something out a few years ago. It's been a big help to me, and I want to share it with you. Quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. You worry about what God thinks. If you're pleasing to God, you're going to be pleasing to most people, okay? And if you're not pleasing to God, what does all the rest of it mean anyway? Doesn't mean anything. Romans 14:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God." Friends, at the end of the day, that's going to be the only thing that matters. A fool believes that God can be deceived, but it simply isn't so. And finally, number five, a fool believes that obeying the Lord really isn't that important. In Matthew 7, Jesus gave the lyrical inspiration for a great song when he said that the person who knows to do his will but refuses to obey it is foolish. And he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." He's not talking about houses. He's talking about a life. What are you building your life on? You building it on money? You building it on reputation? You building it on pleasure? You building it on having a cornucopia of experiences? One day that stuff stops. If you build your life on any foundation other than Christ Jesus, your life will not last. If you build your life on Jesus, nothing that comes against you can destroy you. That's how significant this is. A person that doesn't obey God is making a tragic, eternal mistake. And the Bible says that again and again and again and again. A person who disobeys the Lord is a fool, because he deludes himself by thinking a number of things. One, "I'll have another opportunity at another date." In the passage that Brother Michael read just a moment ago, What's the last thing that Jesus says as he tells this story about being prepared? He says, "Watch, therefore, because you do not know the day or the hour." You know why the door got shut and some of the people didn't make it into the wedding feast? They figured they'd have another chance. We all think that. Well, you know, I'm going to obey the gospel someday. When? Well, someday, soon. Okay. I pray to God you'll have that opportunity. You might, and you might not. Tomorrow's guaranteed to no one. James asked a question. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We need any more reminders of that? I'm really tired of burying my friends. Okay, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of death. I'm sick of disease. I'm sick of it robbing us of people that we love. But I can't stop it. You can't either. All we can do is be ready when it happens. Another thing that we think when we delay obeying Jesus is, well, you know, God's going to make an exception for me because I'm special. You ever notice that? We do that all the time. You've seen the signs on the roads? My favorite one in Arkansas that is completely ignored. Slower traffic, keep right. Now, you don't have to be Einstein to know the idea behind this, okay? The slow people, and God loves you, he does, stay in the right-hand lane. And then the faster people that have places to go and people to see, they can get in the left-hand lane and they can get where they're going. And everyone's happy. The people like my father that want to drive 20 under the speed limit, you know, the Lord's looking out for them. The people like me that like to drive 2 above the speed limit. No, we're good too. But no one does. And you know why? Well, that doesn't mean me. Well, who, pray tell, does it mean? We're like that with a lot of things, aren't we? And we see things in the Bible. You know, the Bible says, you need to do this. Well, you know, yeah. Yeah, you know, your average bear, he does need to do this. But I'm not average. Of course not. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter shows up at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, which was an upset because Peter, to this point in his life, had never eaten with a Gentile. He'd never been in a Gentile's house. They were unclean. They were the dogs. And Peter shows up, and the Lord has got all kinds of things that he's got in the offing. And Peter finally just kind of steps back and collects himself. He collects his thoughts, and he says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Peter says, God treats everyone the same. What does that mean about the judgment? That means if a person did not obey Jesus, they have no expectation that they're going to be singled out and let in. This is the standard God has set up. If I don't obey him, if I don't accept the free gift of salvation that he's offering, I can expect nothing. There's only the fearful expectation of judgment that's left. And I have this idea that somehow if we can be good enough, if we can be kind and break for small animals, that I'll be acceptable to God even without Christ in my life. And yet, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So you can be saved without Jesus. There are many paths to God. You can believe that if you want, but that's a lie that Satan himself has originated. Jesus puts it to flight. He says, no one can come to God without coming to him through me. You know, most of us are really lucky. Most of us in this room today. And that is that we came to faith in God because our parents had faith in God. And they taught us about God. They taught us about Jesus. Some of my first recollections are my mother reading to me from this book. As I get older, I realize that's a special thing. When I became a Christian, I had the encouragement of my mom and my dad. That's a great thing. Not everyone has that. We were up here a week ago today, Sunday afternoon, and we saw something that I think those of us who were present will never forget. It was a young lady being baptized into Christ by her fiancé, Barry Dockery and Amrit. I've known about Amrit for a long time because Barry's dad, Jim Dockery, and I spent a lot of time together. I can say this, Jim knew that Amrit was the one before Barry did. Isn't it interesting how parents are intuitive sometimes about those things? The first time he met that girl, he loved her. And he told me, he said, Chuck, she's going to be the one. Now here's the thing. I've seen a lot of people be baptized into Christ. But usually they got their mom and they got their dad and they got other people and they're cheering them on. Not this one. Barry told me something about Amrit. Amrit came from a different religion. I don't mean she was Baptist or she was Methodist or she was Presbyterian. I mean a different religion. Her family are Sikhs. You know, the ones that everybody in America thinks that are Muslims. No, they're not. You know, look it up sometime. And Barry told me this when he was back here preparing to baptize Amrit. He said, this could very well cause her to be thrown out of her family. Isn't it amazing the price that some people are willing to pay to follow Jesus? You and I probably didn't have to pay that price. But Amrit was willing to do it. I remember something the great black evangelist Marshall Keeble said. I think this is what he was talking about. He said, when a person is ready to obey the gospel, all the devils in hell can't hold them back. I saw that last week. That young lady was going to obey Jesus no matter what. That's a brilliant young woman, and I don't say that because she's in medical school and she'll be a great doctor one day. I'm saying it because she saw what really matters in life. It's being right with God. That matters more than everything else. So I put it to you today. Have you done this? Are you believing all the same things that a fool believes? Yeah, I'll do it one day, or I'll get around to it, but first I got to make my first $1 million, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. Listen, I pray to God you have a chance to do all of those things. But you better put first things first. You have this day, and you have it in your hand, but you're not guaranteed that you'll have that tomorrow. If there's anything that God is calling you to do today, do it. Don't put it off for another minute.